All right, stand up. If you got a Bible, would you take your Bible out, hold it up? Take your Bible out, hold it up. All right. Listen, you guys remember this from when you were kids or not? The B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. All right. Tell y'all, sing that until the first service. This time, let's sing it like we believe that this is God's Word, okay? Now, you don't have to sing well, you just have to sing loudly. Okay, the Bible says make a joyful noise unto the Lord, and let's be honest, that's about all some of us are capable of, myself included. So just sing out about God's Word. So let's sing it together, and when I stop at the end, you're going to yell out the Bible. I don't mean you're going to daintily say the Bible, or you're going to act like you're having tea with the Queen and say the Bible. You're going to scream out like your favorite sports star just made the winning bucket for your favorite team. Okay, so you ready? The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. All right, fantastic. Stay standing. Y'all make me stand all the time. Y'all got to stand up some too, all right? Take your Bibles now and turn to John's 15th chapter. We're going to begin in verse 1. And we're going to devote our time primarily to the first 8 verses of this wonderful chapter. The Word of God says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch, is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Thank you. Have a seat. All right. Brother Jeff, would you bless the time of the word for us with a word of prayer? Amen. All right. Thank you, Jeff. Now, we have before us one of a fully loaded great section of Scripture. The end of John is just so chock full of so much information. Jesus is talking to his disciples in the last hours. And there's just so much information all around here. And when you get into these 8 verses in particular, I want you to know that there is more information out there than you can probably ever consume in a natural lifetime. There are commentators upon commentators who talk about the great details of this chapter. I mean, there's so much information out there, you can just read and read and read. But I want you to know that this thing boils down to one very straightforward, easily understandable point, and it is this. You as a Christian are completely dependent upon Jesus. You don't have any hope of doing anything worthwhile or eternal in this life without Jesus. It's not going to happen. Couldn't, it's just not possible. Isn't that exciting to know as a Christian? And so one of the things that separates Christians out is this understanding of just how worthless and useless we are under our own power and with our own desires and our own designs. A lot of places would tell you you're self-help and you're bettering yourself and all these different things. The self that I know in me is so bad, no matter how much self-help I give myself, no matter how much betterment I do, I still know what I am. And without Jesus, that is not something I want to brag about. Without Jesus, I don't want it put on a billboard explaining to you what I'm really like. How many of you want to rent a billboard that showed the last week of your thought life? Just going to lay it out for everybody. How many of you want to, anybody want to rent a billboard? I'll chip in for half, all right? All right, no, we wouldn't want that. So the first and most important thing in this passage is to recognize how utterly dependent we are on Jesus. In fact, when we look at that word abide, he uses an analogy here of a branch and a vine. Now, to abide means to be utterly dependent on Jesus and the Father to live and to produce fruit. Utterly dependent on Jesus and the Father to live and to produce fruit. Take the vine illustration. If we were fortunate enough to have a grapevine right outside, I could go out there and cut one branch off of the vine. I could bring it in here and lay it across the top of this pulpit. What is the likelihood that over the weeks to come that this branch sitting in here on this pulpit is going to produce the most beautiful, wonderful, sweetest, juiciest cluster of grapes ever produced in all of human history? What is the likelihood of that happening? Zero. It's not going to happen. Because if the branch isn't connected to the vine, it can't do anything. Why? Because all of its life, all of its sustenance, all of its support is found in the vine. Without the vine, it does nothing of any consequence. Christian, without connection to Jesus, we can't do anything that is valuable and eternal in this life. Nothing that really matters can be done without Jesus. Now, you just think about that for a second. Let that soak in. Now, why I'm excited that this passage falls this week. As many of you know, and if you don't know, things are a little different right now. If you've not noticed, welcome to Earth. Don't know where you've been, but apparently you just got back. Yeah. Now, when we look around, there's a lot of things changing, okay? So we have limits and restrictions and things that we've never experienced before. People are acting differently in public. Had a friend of mine tell me that Friday he was coming back this direction, had to come out past the airport and hit 540 and head this way at 5:15 on Friday. He said he was just like, oh man, that's the worst. He said he got there and he didn't even see a car for a mile on 540. There was just no traffic. That's different. I mean, we can praise God for it because nobody likes Raleigh traffic. But still, it's radically different, isn't it? And so when we look at this, there's some things changing. One of those things that's affected and changes for us is that, and we'll talk about this more at the end of the service, but there are some changes that come that affect us as a worship group. The governor has now limited gatherings. He calls it anything above 10. He calls it a mass gathering. He says you can't have any mass gatherings. And so we're going to have to work around that because we're going to follow the mandate that he gave us because he's still allowing us to meet, but he's just limiting it. So we're going to follow his advice. But when we think about that, when we think about the social distancing, when we think about the ways that we've changed our social lives over the last few weeks and will for the next month at least, one of the things that may or may not have come to your mind is, what about my relationship and my growth in Jesus? Over the next month, one of the things that I don't want to have happen in my life or in your lives is I don't want to get to the end of the next month and realize that all I did was tread water for a month. I don't want to get to the end of the next month and get to that point and say, you know what? Not only did I not tread water, but I lost some pretty significant ground. I want to grow in Jesus over the next month. You guys? I want to be more about Jesus at the end of April than I've ever been about him in my whole life. But then the question comes up, but if I've grown up in this religious environment where we meet, we talk, we study, this is how we do it, and now this ain't how we do it, what happens to me? And what comes to mind is the truth of this passage just nails this for us. It says, the only thing that matters is, do you have Jesus? If you have Jesus, you have everything that you need over the next month to grow and to produce fruit. Hallelujah! Because you know what? If all I need is Jesus, and Jesus has said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, that means he's always going to be with me. So the one thing that I need, I will always have over this next month, no matter what changes for me socially. Isn't that exciting? That's wonderful. That's good news. But I need to give you a few things now that go along with that. Jesus is your life-giving, nutrient-supplying source. So you still have him. You should bear much fruit during the virus. Okay? So Jesus is your life-giving and nutrient support. That's what we were just talking about. Everything that you need to bear fruit and to grow in Jesus, you have because you have Jesus if you're a believer. And as you look at that, as you look forward into the next month and you say, you know what? God really uses my connection with the body and the group to stir my heart, to help me think through things. God's really using me there. That's how I work. What am I going to do now that it's not there? The promise is the one thing that you need, you have. But you got to recognize that he is the only thing that you truly need to be able to do this, okay? If you don't have Jesus, you can't do these things. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Now think for just a moment about how many things in your life you've tried to do on your own. Who here has tried to make themselves better on their own? Who here has seen that fail? Same hands, hallelujah. All right? And I want to point this out. This doesn't just apply to some arbitrary group of people. As Christians, how many times have you tried to produce the fruit that God wants out of your life by methods other than trusting and depending on Jesus? You try to come up with a way, a system, some sort of thing that you could keep up with, but you didn't trust in Jesus and fully depend on him. That makes a difference. The second thing that I wanted to see you to see and show you in this passage is this. God the Father is pruning dead, unfruitful parts of your life right now. Right now, in this moment, God is actively pruning and working in your life. You know what the purpose of pruning is? You see, on a plant, not everything is a healthy contributor to the main goal of producing fruit. Now, let me take that and put that right squarely on us. Not everything about us is healthy and focused on the main goal of producing fruit. There are parts of you and I that are dead limbs. There are parts of our lives that are nutrient suckers. They are just pulling and pulling and pulling and pulling away at us. And I don't mean things external to you. I mean in between your ears. Right there in your own heart, your own mind, there are parts of you that are sinful. There are parts of you that are broken. There are parts of you that are not about what God wants you to be about. There are parts of you that are not dependent on Jesus. And so when you think about that, what you got to realize is one of the promises in this passage is that God's always going to be working. He's going to be cutting. He's going to be removing some things about you. How many of you can look at a time in your life and you can say, you know what? I can remember an extremely painful point in my life where God was doing some trimming. God was doing some cutting. I told the first service this, I want to tell you guys too. Whenever I think about this particular idea of cutting, I think about my brother-in-law. And he had one of them paper guillotine things, you know what I'm talking about? Where you cut paper, long blade. And just like a typical guy, he was just trying to see how many sheets of paper he could get in this thing. Well, if you're familiar with them, the more paper you put in, the more it kind of pulls the paper as you're cutting it. So it doesn't cut down straight. It kind of pulls the paper a little bit. And so being, you know, a guy, his bright idea was he took his hand and he mashed the paper as hard as he could to try to hold it still. And as he did, that paper pulled right in and he chopped the end of his thumb right off. Just cut the end of his thumb, just slap, cut it right off with that little paper cutter. And because of that, now when he goes to church, he's not allowed to use the paper cutter. I mean, it makes sense if you think about it. But what I want to tell you is this. You know that hurt. And you know if he hadn't been going fast, he'd have never gotten through it, right? But as he did, you know what happened as soon as he felt that pain? As soon as the message got to his brain, ouch, that joker jerks that hand back, right? And he goes to flinging that thing around. Blood's flying everywhere. People are throwing up and passing out. It was amazing. None of that really happened, but it made it more dramatic for you. And so, but you can just imagine. Now, just think for just a minute in your life. When God goes to cutting and pruning on you, I want you to know something. It's painful. The pain that you're feeling right now is a gift to you by God. He's pruning something. One preacher used to put it this way. When God's working out the dead and sinful parts of us in our lives, it's like God is working in a garden. Your heart is the garden. And if you don't watch a garden carefully, what will it get overrun with? Weeds. How many of you have ever pulled weeds out of a garden? Now, when you pull weeds out, if you do it right, you get it by the roots. And let me just give you this piece of information. If you're not pulling the roots out, don't waste your time. Just weed eat the garden or something, but don't bother pulling them if you're not going to get the roots out. But when you pull the roots out, if you'll pay attention, what you get with it is a part of the garden. The little ball of dirt comes up with the roots. And that preacher explained it this way. When God is weeding the garden of your heart, when he pulls those sinful and dead spots out, when he pulls those weed spots, a little bit of your heart rips out with it. It's a part that needs to go. It's a part that's keeping you from depending on him. It's a part that's keeping you from being fruitful. But it's painful. And I want you to know that right now, the pain that some of you are experiencing is the direct hand of God pruning. And the next time it hurts and you want to jerk your hand back, I want you to remember, this is for my good. This is God's grace to me because my prayer is to be more like my Savior. And right now, the only way to do that is to cut something out. So I just give you that as an encouragement. But one more encouragement from this thing. It says that the limbs that don't produce fruit are cut off and thrown away. And I want to give you a little bit of an encouragement, an exhortation, and a little bit of a warning. I believe the American church is about to see something that it hasn't seen in years. At some point, I believe all this virus mess will clear up. And life will return to something like it used to be. And when it does, I believe this. I believe churches will see an enormous spike in attendance for a few weeks. And then I think churches are going to lose attendance from where they were prior to the virus. Here's why. Because in the midst of this time, some people who aren't really Christians, who have just been going to church because it's their duty, it's what they do, it's part of their routine, they're going to wake up a couple of Sundays after they've started coming back. And they're going to say, you know, I enjoyed the freedom of not getting together with other believers. I enjoyed the freedom of not giving up the middle of our day. And I really haven't seen any great benefit from going back. And I think We'll just focus on our family. We'll just focus on some together time. And we're not going to go back anymore. I really believe this, folks. We're going to see a great number of people that are going to move away from the faith, from fellowshipping together. They're just going to fall away. What's happening there? I believe this with all my heart. What's being revealed is those people were never true followers of Jesus. They did what they did out of religious practice, but there was no real relationship there. And when the time comes for them to show and to grow and to move in Christ, they're just going to back away because of the persecution, because of the struggle, and they're not going to see any value in it. They're going to move away. And I believe we're going to see that. 1 John tells us this. It says, they went out from us, for they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued. There's going to be some that leave. There are going to be some that leave here. But what I want you to know about that is this. When you see that happen, don't climb up on your soapbox. Don't get on your high horse and ride all over them. Go to them. You know why the number one reason you should go to them is because you should care about their souls. If they're truly not saved, you better get there with the gospel as fast as you can. It's not about looking at people and saying, you should have endured like I did. It's run to them and say, you know, hell's real. You need to be saved. And if they're really saved and you say, hey, you need to get your relationship back in proper order with Christ, man, this is important. This is vital. This is real life stuff. And so that's one of the things that I want us to be aware of. I believe the Father's doing that. I believe we're going to see the evidence of that very soon. So you guys be praying about that. By the way, I have to tell you one funny thing about 1 John 2:19, that verse I quoted. When I worked at the seminary, I worked in their mail room, and we had all the mailboxes there. They were actual, literal boxes. They weren't like just campus stuff. You could get U.S. mail. And we had to handle all the forwarding stuff. So there was a folder that had all of the forwarding addresses in it. For the entire school. And you want to know what we named that particular folder? 1 John 2:19. You'll get it in a minute. Just think through it. Think through it. They went out from us because they were not. Okay, you'll get it. Y'all get it when you get home, and then you'll laugh, and then it'll be all right. So, next thing that I want you to see is the word of Jesus is the nutrition which flows into you through Christ, so that you may be able to bear fruit. The word of Jesus is the nutrition or the nutrient which flows into you through Christ, so that you may be able to bear fruit. All right, so here's what is set up by this. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. That word abiding in. Let me give you some encouragement here. Over the next weeks, I want to see in your heart, in your life, in your mind, in my heart, my life, in my mind, a greater love for the Word of God. If you really want to grow in God, you really want to see God working out spiritual fruit in your life, if you want to see God making a difference in your life, if you want to show yourself to be totally dependent on Jesus, you got to go to His Word. This is where Jesus has spoken to us at this time, is through His Word. And so you need to get down deep into the Word. I have people in my job approach me and say, hey, preacher, my life's just not where I want it to be. My relationship with Jesus is not where I want it to be. Things aren't passionate there. Things aren't going well there. What do I need to do? The number one thing that I will ask is, what is your life, what is your time like with the Word of God? And almost all the time, the response is the same. Well, I've been too busy to have time in the Word. You're not that busy. You're not so busy that you can't get the life-sustaining, life-building energy that you need from the Word of God. If you miss that, it is to your own detriment. You are literally stealing life from yourself by not getting in the Word. You say, well, you know, preacher, I don't read well. I don't remember anything I read. I don't like to read. I hate reading. I think reading should be banned. I think it should be illegal in all countries. Whatever it is. Then listen, get somebody else to read it to you. Hire a neighbor. Turn on James Earl Jones on YouTube. I don't care what you do, but get some intake of the word. Now, once you've taken the word in, that's not all of it. You should take in lots of information, right? You're taking in information all the time. Take in the word of God. There should be intake of the word of God. But then let the Word of God have an influence on you. So intake the Word of God. Let the Word of God influence what you do, how you act, and the way that you move. It's not enough to simply expose yourself to God's Word. You got to let it begin to have an effect on you. When you take in God's Word, it is life to you. It is the way you will bear fruit. God will use that. And so you need to take that in and listen to what it says and let it have an effect on how you do something today. Amen. Let it have an effect. Now, not everything is treated that way. I read some of the liberal media and liberal politicians' posts and arguments and things. I intake those things. But I don't let them influence me. Some of that stuff is nonsensical. Some of that stuff is adamantly opposed to everything that I believe to be true. So I don't want that to influence me, but I can intake it. What I'm seeing, though, and what I'm afraid of, is sometimes we as believers, we get in this mode where all we do is intake the Word of God minimally and allow no opportunity for it to influence us. We need to take in the Word of God, intake it as much as possible, let it influence as much as possible. You get what I'm saying? It needs to be intake and influence with the Word of God. Read it and do it. Yeah, it's meant to be a relationship there between knowing what to do and doing it. Now, we're not going to go into verses 9 through 11, but there are two other things, two other nutrients that flow to us through Jesus. They are love and joy. So you need to take in God's Word, let it influence you. Take in God's love and let that influence you. And take in God's joy and let that influence you. Let me ask you something. Have you ever seen anybody that got their life, flow, and supply from the vine of Jesus and you could see the joy of Jesus, literally see it in them? I mean, they were just bubbly and blah, blah, blah. I think of some old fogies over here on this side. It's one of the guys I think of. The joy of Jesus is visible in Mr. Billy. You just see it bubble out. I'll tell you another one. The joy of Jesus is visible in Earl Clarkson. You guys know Earl? Man, you know, he's serving his wife and taking good care of her. I'm just taking a little detour. Y'all just hang with me. My dad got to talk to him yesterday, and he's not preaching right now. He's just taking care of his wife. And he told my dad this. I thought it was great. He said, "I'm not preaching right now." He said, "The Lord's given me the blessing of lots of churches, but he only gave me one wife. And I'm going to take care of her." He said, "Nobody knows her like I do. I'm going to serve her until the Lord takes her home." I'm going to tell you something, Go. That's amazing. Great example to me in ministry and in family. But that was a brief free detour. There'll be no extra charge for that. But what I want you to know and what I want you to see in this is, have you met somebody that the life flow of Jesus made them joyful? Man, there is nothing more ironic or irritating than a person who is boldly for Jesus and they look like they just ate a battery acid soaked lemon. Man, they look like if they suck their face in any harder, it's going to pop inside out. You know what I'm talking about. You've been around people that, listen, if there was joy in the room, they ate it and then spit on it, right? Coughed on it with a corona cough. Too much? Too soon. Too soon, right? All right. But you know what I'm talking about. And what I'm saying here is one of the life flows that comes into us through the vine of Jesus is joy. Christian, you ought to be joyful. You ought to be loving, and you ought to be influenced by the Word of God. All right. Number next. This one has three parts. Then I have some application, then I'll be done. They're shorter three parts, sort of. The more dependent on Jesus you become, you will see three things. Number one, your prayer life is about to change. The more dependent on Jesus you become, your prayer life is going to change. Here's what I can tell you about that. When you show your dependence on Jesus in your prayer life, one of the first things that you're going to notice is you're going to shift from thinking that you are the God of your life to thinking Jesus is the God of your life. And you say, well, how does my prayer life reflect that I think I'm the God of my life? I'm glad you asked. When you think you're the God of your life and not Jesus, your prayer life will look a lot like, Jesus, you need to do these things for me, for the benefit of me, that would make me more comfortable and more happy. Did you notice any trend in there? What word showed up a lot? Me, me, me. What's happened there is when we began to shift our focus away from drawing all of our sustenance from Jesus and we begin to focus on ourselves, it doesn't take long until we put ourselves on the throne of our lives and make ourselves an idol. And you'll notice it. If you'll pay attention to how you pray, if everything you pray about directly affects you and you're specifically asking for God to do something that will make your life better, then you're currently the God of your life and you got things out of order. How does shifting your understanding of your dependence on Jesus change that? Because when you recognize that you are totally dependent on someone else, there's no way you can be God. Whoever you're dependent on is God. You see what I'm saying? In other words, if you're looking to someone else to say, I need you for everything, it changes how you view things. Now, what it will do to your prayer life is, instead of saying, God, make everything better for me and about me, you'll begin to say things like this. God, no matter what it costs, will you do some things that cause people to see how much greater you are? Even if it hurts me, God, will you do something in my life that causes somebody else to see that you are the most valuable treasure? That's a big shift in prayer, isn't it? A shift from, God, would you do things that make me more happy, to God, would you just make people fall in love with you by the way you work in my life? Now, that's one thing that would change. I told you there were three. Number two, you will bear much fruit and prove that you're a disciple of Christ. When you recognize how dependent you are on Jesus, you begin to see the fruit begin to roll out. When you think you can do it on your own, it is going to be stifled. It is going to be choppy. It is going to be disappointing. It is going to be ups and downs and failures all around. But when you say, God, you alone can do this with a person like me. How many of you have tried and tried and tried and failed and failed and failed? And then you say, God, is there any way you can do anything with me? And God does this miraculous thing with you. What happened? You are drawn to that. And you say, God, you just did that. And you're like, this is so amazing. It's just so exciting. I want to produce fruit. How many of you want to bear fruit over the next month? You want to bear fruit? You got to be dependent on Jesus. And he doesn't just say bear fruit, but he says that proves your discipleship. In other words, what happens there is when you begin to bear fruit, it shows who you're completely dependent on, Jesus. And if you're completely dependent on him, that shows that you're one of his followers. And so there's an example there. But next, number three. God is glorified by your dependence. If you'll think about this for just a second. If you'll be totally dependent on Jesus and ask him to do some things that you're like, God, you do this in me and you draw people to you. God, you make this all about yourself. God, I want this to be a praise to you. Then here's what you're going to see happen. God's going to do something in and through you that you never could have done on your own. And it's going to be so grand, and it is going to be so over the top, much more than you could have ever done, that people are going to look at you and say, there is no way that he or she did that. They're going to look at you and say, I know them. There's no way that they're like that. Except for, must have been God. And God gets the glory. If you and I were created to give glory to God and to demonstrate God's glory to other people, then we have to become more and more dependent on Jesus to show that we have to go to Him. That's where you have to put all of your energy in, is to say, I'm completely trusting in You, Jesus, and I'm stopping trying to do this on my own, because I want, in the end, for people to look at what God does amongst this group of believers, and I want God to leave with this people to leave with this impression of God. If there were no God, those losers up there could never have done what just happened. So, well, I don't want to be called a loser. Well, reality is reality. Apart from Christ, if we're trying to accomplish God-sized things and produce fruit, we are completely incapable apart from Christ. But in Christ, He can do anything through us. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that exciting? And God wants the glory for it. So those are the three things. Your prayer life will change. You'll bear much fruit and prove you're a disciple of Christ, and God will be glorified by your dependence. Now, to wind this up, I want to give you a few points of application. Knowing your complete dependence on God, here's what you can do moving forward. Over the next month, things are going to change. There's no way they won't. Number one thing you can do, God has given each Christian a spiritual gift. Keep practicing your spiritual gift. What do I mean by that? My spiritual gift that God gave me that I don't deserve is to be able to explain and teach His Word. Over the next month, I will not be stopping that. If it gets down and we can't have but two people together, I'm going to get one person in a room with me and I'm going to expound the Word of God. I will not stop using the gift that God gave me for His glory. You don't stop either. I don't care. It doesn't matter if we can't meet here. It doesn't matter if they ban travel altogether. Find a way to use your God-given gift and let it give glory to Him by the way you use it. Okay, so that's number one. Number two, dig into the Word and then live out the Word that you dug into. You're going to have some time. I would say you're going to have more time, but I have not heard any evidence that the coronavirus adds more than 24 hours to a day. You're going to have the same amount of time, but I'm asking you to stop letting yourself off the hook with the lame, worthless, useless excuse, I didn't have time to spend God in His Word. I was trying to use as strong a language as I could in church. Do not feed me the lie, I don't have time to read the Bible. I know you're lying. You know you're lying. Now that we all know who's lying, let's just tell the truth. You have the time. Use it. Dig into the Word. And once you get into the Word, don't just let it go in and out. Chew on it. Think on it. Dwell on it. Meditate on it. And let it affect something you do that day. Get up, read more, let that affect you. You see how to do this? Dig into it, live it out. Next thing, memorize some verses for me. So I'm too old, I can't memorize. You're right, God's not able to use your brain. Oh, wait, no, that's wrong. Sorry, that wasn't true. Thank you, sir. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. If you don't already have that memorized, your homework for the next month is to memorize those two verses. And every day I want you to dwell on and meditate on those two verses. Because you want to produce fruit. But wouldn't it be nice to know what fruit was? Fruit is these things listed out here. And there's other things, but these are the main things. You work on these over the next month, we'll be doing great, right? Now, as you work through that list, I want you to recognize something about each part of that list. You are not capable of producing spirit fruit, eternal fruit, apart from Jesus. You can't do any of these things under your own power. And so that's going to make you be more dependent on Jesus, because you're going to say, God, I want to be loving and joyful and peaceful and long-suffering and kind, and I want to be good and I want to be faithful and I want to be gentle and I want to be self-controlled, and I don't want anything like that to be limited in my life. I want to be wide open in all of those things, but God, I'm not even capable of doing a single one of them on my own. And you'll say, so God, you got to do this in me. So memorize that, live it out, and then lastly, last point of application, would you pray as one who is completely dependent on the one to whom you pray? Church, don't pray like God owes you something. Don't pray as if, God, you better listen up because I'm important and I have something you need to do. Pray as if you are asking the one that holds your next breath that you might serve him. Ask him to let you see how dependent you are on him. Ask him that he would take over and use your life in a way that produces fruit, because now he is your life. He is the strength and energy and everything that's flowing into you, all sustenance that you have. You remember that Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Dig into the Word of God and let that then say, okay, God, I just want to live on this. I want to be totally dependent on you. Let it change your prayer life. So keep practicing your gifts. Dig into the Word. Live it out. Memorize Galatians 5, 22 through 23, and pray as one who is totally dependent. Will you pray with me now? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this Word. God, I thank you for this. It's so exciting. To study this and to read it and to see how applicable it is to the days ahead. God, I pray that we would all recognize our total dependence. Lord, there's not a one of us in this room that can do anything of consequence on our own. We are totally dependent on Jesus. Fill our hearts with a desire to praise him and to glorify you and to see you lifted up. Lord, I pray that everything that we do as individuals and as a group together as a body in Christ, that we would do it for the purpose of showing how dependent we are on you, so that you will receive the glory and so that people will be drawn to salvation in you and that lives will be changed, not for our name, not for our glory, but for the glory of the great God and King and Savior of all. Lord, now please take this in our hearts, hide it deeply in our hearts, help us to go out with a passion and to share this with other believers, to be an encouragement. And I pray, Lord, that when we go through the upcoming weeks and things are different and things are, when they're out of normal pattern, Lord, we have a tendency to get a little shuffled around. I pray that the anchor of our soul would be Jesus and our total dependence on him. We pray these things in his name. Amen. All right. Well, let me give you a little bit of information for you for the upcoming weeks. If you have not heard it or seen it, the governor issued a stay-at-home executive order. I remembered it this service. The stay-at-home executive order, honestly, after reading it, it didn't change a lot. One of the things that it did change, though, is no groups larger than 10 for worship gatherings. So, here's what we have to do in response to that. We have to adapt. I am not going to break the governor's ordinance because he has not told me I cannot worship or I cannot meet with other believers. He's not told me that. He tells me that, and at that point, I will be willing to break the order because at that point, he's crossed a line that I cannot agree with. But if he limits it to 10, I believe he is well within his rights to do so. And I believe that I should honor that. As a follower of Christ, I should honor the government as long as they don't cross a line that causes me to not honor God. So, what are we going to do in response to that? First thing that you should know. Coming up this week, Peter and I are going to meet during the week, and we're going to record the sermon, and it will be uploaded so that you can watch it on Sunday. So, it'll be on the website. It'll be there. It'll be different because it won't be anybody but me and Peter here. And I don't know where we're going to do it or exactly what it's going to be like. Who knows? But y'all should pray for Peter. The last 2 weeks he's had to listen to the same sermon twice. And now he's going to have to come record this new one. So y'all should pray for Peter more than you are. So we're going to do that. So that'll be available on the website. Also, as of right now, if I can get comfortable enough with the technology by Sunday, also, Sunday at 11 a.m., we will have a virtual Sunday gathering on GoToMeeting, which is the same program being used by Bill Paul for the Sunday school class, which will meet today at 6 o'clock. You have information in your email about how to sign up for that, if you'll be a part of that, if you would like. You will get an email during the week describing how you can link up and join up into this Sunday at 11 o'clock one. And it will be the same sermon that will be uploaded to the website. So if you want to be a part of the getting together online thing, you'll have that at 11 o'clock. If you just want to hear the sermon, that'll be on the website on Sunday. Got it? That basically understandable? More. There's more. But wait. All right. I want to encourage some accountability to our spiritual heads of household. Whoever you are in your house, if you're the spiritual head of household, I want to challenge you to make the most of these days. Don't waste this opportunity by focusing on non-eternal, unimportant things. Keep Jesus as the central focus of your home every day. You guys are the best, most capable spiritual leaders for that household. That's why God picked you. So whoever the spiritual household leaders are in this room, I challenge you, if you are nervous about it or if you think you may not do it, find somebody to help hold you accountable. But you need to keep your family focused on Jesus at this time. Do that for me, okay? Next thing. We are going to offer a virtual fellowship. I don't even know what these things mean. I'm just making them up as I go. We're going to offer virtual fellowships during the week. These will be most likely through GoToMeeting to try to keep everything consistent, because I don't want, you know, half are on Zoom and half are on Skype and half are on, that's a lot of halves. But you get the idea. Try to keep it as consistent as possible. But these virtual fellowships, here will be the focus. These are going to be brief. There's going to be, I'm thinking, around 30 minutes maximum. They'll be led by different men from the church. And the focus will be, there will be a time for sharing a prayer request and praying together. There'll be a time for sharing of needs. For example, if you're out of toilet paper and your Dollar General is also out of toilet paper, and Aaron happens to be at the Warrington Dollar General and has toilet paper, we could drop some off at your house if you let us know that you have such a practical need. And so there'll be a time where you can share those kinds of things. There'll be a time where other people who can't get out because of the sickness can say, hey, we need some food, and I'm scared to go to the store because of it's getting higher. We can go get it, and we can set it on the porch. You say, well, how are they going to pay me back? I don't know. We'll get to that later. Right now, sharing of need. In that, there will also be a brief devotion that is tied to that week's reading. We're going to continue reading. You should finish the Gospel of John on Tuesday. We're going to go directly into the book of Acts. So Acts 1 on Wednesday. So in this virtual fellowship, you'll have a brief Bible study that focuses on something from that week from one of the men from the church, surrounded by that prayer and sharing of needs. Does that make sense? Everybody got that? Okay. Last thing. Because virtual everything isn't everybody's cup of tea. And according to the governor, I am allowed to gather with 10 total. And because there is also an allowance in the writing of it that you can travel to and from a house of worship without any recourse. At this point, in the upcoming week, I'm going to offer 2 group of 10 meetings here in person. My family will not be attending. For if they do, only one of you can come. And that seems like it might not work out well. Okay? Now, how this is going to work out is you're going to have to sign up. And I'll send out an email probably on Tuesday to give you the more information about that. If you want to be a part of that, you have to sign up. If you just come and you say, well, you can't make me sign up, and you just come and you're number 11, we will say, we will pray for you as we send you back down the driveway. You're not coming in. I'm not breaking the law just because you're hard-headed. Love you all, but I'm not going to do it. So if you want to be a part of one of those groups meeting, we can do that. A group of 10 meetings. We're going to do it here, not in houses. Three reasons why. Number one, if I do it here, I can practice social distancing very easily. Because if I only have 10 people in here counting myself and I spread you out in this gigantic room, there's more than 6 feet between all of you. That won't be a problem. So that's one. Number two, a lot of people aren't attending services because they have somebody at home or in their lives that they visit a lot that is high risk. And so they don't want to put that person in any jeopardy. And the only thing I can think of worse than bringing them here would be to bring 10 people to their house. So we're not going to do that. And the third reason, as I stated just a minute ago, is because it is permissible by the current executive order. If you were to get stopped on your way here and the policeman were to say, what is your reason for being out? You can say, I am traveling to a house of worship. And that is permissible according to the executive order. And you can come on here and they can't do anything about it. Okay? So, virtual Sunday morning at 11, if I can figure out the technology. Group of 10 meetings. Two of those available. If those two fill up, I'll add a third. But if they don't, there's no need for me to just wear myself out being up here when people could just come in a group of 10. Need for accountability and spiritual leadership in houses. The sermon will be up online if you're not planning to go to the go-to meeting on Sunday at 11. Bill's class at 6 o'clock tonight will be on the go-to meeting thing. That's in your email to explain it. And the virtual fellowships, which will begin at some point this week, you'll get more information about those in an email coming out explaining things. Do you guys have any questions? It's a lot of information. I'll send that out probably Tuesday, some version of all that information, so you'll have it. All right? You guys good with that? I appreciate your patience and your understanding that I've never done this before. And there will be rocky moments, and there will be things that don't go well. And there will be things when I get done doing them, I'll think, you know what? We should never do that way again. And you'll probably think that too. And when we do, if you'll just give me the grace of saying, I bet you he didn't know it was going to be that bad, I'd really appreciate it. All right? So, but just before we close, the last thing I'll tell you is, you guys know that we support and encourage Love Life. If you didn't get a chance to get their email and see what happened, Love Life, the founder of it, got a call in Charlotte on yesterday that there was a police presence at the Greensboro location. So they jumped in the car and went up there. And when they got there, they were immediately told they had to leave right then. What they didn't know or fully understand was that Justin is a lawyer by trade, the guy who founded it. And he had the ordinance and pulled it out, and he said, I can show you right here in the ordinance that we're practicing social distancing, we haven't exceeded the number, and we are way within the confines of what is legally required of us to be here. To which the officer responded, I'm not going to look at that, and you can either leave or I'm going to take you away. And so they refused to leave and were arrested and taken to jail, and then they were later, of course, released because they weren't allowed to be held because there was no legal grounds for them to be taken. I tell you that so that you'll know to continue to pray for the efforts being made to be a voice for children who aren't born yet and their moms and the fathers in those situations. An abortion clinic a third the size of this room can have 35 people in it. There's no social distancing there. And so, you know, the reality is that is business as usual for them. And so the church wants to keep up its presence there because the church wants to be able to see moms and dads and babies delivered from the other option, which is death and destruction and defeat. And so keep praying for them. Pray for Human Coalition, because this is their big fundraising time of year and nobody's giving anything. And so just keep, you know, what I'm saying to you is these are places that have a need and we can pray for them and ask God to let us be used as well. All right. Well, I'm done talking, as Larry Voorhees used to say. And so, Mr. Billy, if you'll dismiss us in prayer, we'll be done.